good to be with you all this morning. Looking forward to the class today. Clint has been very generous in giving me some opportunities to teach with him, and so looking forward to that. I know that we have some out because of the holiday week ahead, but that has also brought some others in, so we're grateful for that. Grateful to be here this morning. We'll go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear great and glorious Heavenly Father, we come before you so thankful, Lord. So thankful to have had this week behind us and this week ahead. So thankful to have this day of worship. Lord, we are grateful for your word, this revelation that you've provided for us, that we can have insights into your mystery as well as good living, and thankful to cover some of those things this morning. Thankful to consider the time that we have, Lord. We ask that you would bless us this hour, that you would bring things to our remembrance, that we can edify one another, encourage one another as the days are evil, in a sense. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you provide hope and a day of glory. We look forward to your coming, Lord, and pray that you come quickly. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to begin with a quote. This is something you may have heard before, but it's pretty neat, so I figured I'd go ahead and throw it out there again if you've heard it or not. But the quote reads, "Imagine there's a bank account that credits your account each morning with $86,400. It carries over no balance from day to day. Every evening, the bank deletes whatever part of the balance you fail to use during the day. What would you do? Draw out every cent, of course. Each of us has such a bank, and its name is time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it writes off as a loss whatever you have failed to invest to a good purpose. It carries over no balance, it allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. Invest it so as to get from it the utmost in health, happiness, and health. The clock is running. Make the most of today." Today we're going to be talking about time and making the most of our time, and a very practical consideration for us, and looking forward to that. And unfortunately, we don't have a PowerPoint. I had provided one or made one, but I left that at home, so we're going to have to do it like those ancients of old did it and use this paper handout. And so the slides are provided for you there, and hopefully they'll help you follow along. And we've been using some material that's been provided for us as well. If you don't have that, that's available online, as well as we have a couple copies in the back. But hopefully you don't want to overwhelm us with a bunch of paper to be trying to follow along with. But one of the first considerations that are made in the material is just realizing that there is a limit to the time that we have. A couple verses provided are Psalm 39:4. It says, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." So this consideration that there is some value in knowing our end, the limitations that we have. Psalm 90 presents a couple good verses on that as well that we'll read. Psalm 90, verse 10 initially. It says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." And then in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." So the consideration just right from the get-go is that there is value and there is wisdom in knowing that we have a limit. Knowing that we aren't going to live forever, that we don't last for forever, but there is an expectation we have of life ending. And it's even kind of interesting how the Bible gives a sort of life expectancy here in Psalm 90. 70, 80 years. That's a general expectation of how long we have to live. But of course there are exceptions to the rule, right? There's another aspect in which we don't know if we're going to live another day. We're not guaranteed another hour. But in a general sense, we know that we're going to live around 70, 80 years. And it's valuable, it's important to realize that that's it. That's what we've got. And again, factoring in those exceptions to the rule. And that means that if we have things that we desire to accomplish in our life, then we only have that amount of time. If we were going to live forever, I probably wouldn't get a lot done today. You know, as far as the books that might be interested in reading, if someone offered me a book and said, hey, this is really neat, check it out, I'd be like, okay, no, don't worry about it. I'll read it in another 200 years or something. But realizing that there are those limits means that I have to do something today. The same kind of consideration is made in John 10. Go ahead and look with me there. There's just kind of a general value that is given by realizing that we do have limits. It's the foolish man who just doesn't worry about anything, who thinks he's going to live forever and doesn't do anything he's supposed to do because he's always got more time, right? Excuse me, this is John 11. And this is just kind of a passing point made by Jesus as far as good use of time and realizing the time that we have and having some value there. Verse 9, John 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So he basically just mentions there is a limited amount of time, and we have to use that well. While it's light, that's the time to work, not the time to work at night. And, of course, there's some dangers and stumbling blocks that presents. I think it's kind of interesting also to see the example of Hezekiah as he realizes that he's ill and going to have an end to his life. This is what the prophet says. This is 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. 20 and verse 1. 2 Kings 20 verse 1. It says, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. So with the expectation of life ending, he realizes, okay, there's some things that I'm going to have to do then to be ready for that. And I think that's perhaps the application for us to consider. Eventually, we also will die and not recover. So it's important for us to put our house in order, to get things ready. And again, realizing those limitations. We have, again, a general expectancy of our life, maybe 80 years. But there's also an expectancy of our ability, and we only have a certain amount of time when we're young when we can do things. And then there's, opportunities that pass. So those are all good things to consider. You know, you're only going to be young once. You're only going to be in school for a certain amount of time, generally speaking. You know, you only have this amount of time in college. And so just that awareness, considering the limitations and the opportunities that are presented in time and how they go. We don't have forever. It's not like things will just cycle back in our lives. To some degrees, yes, but obviously there's going to be ends of seasons and days, years in our lives. That's helpful for us. Just that initial consideration. Just that initial concept in that quote. We only have this amount of time. So how are we going to invest it? That there's wisdom in just having that awareness from the get-go. So the material in the class really presents a lot of things that are poor uses of time, some things that are dangerous for us to be aware of. And there's two initially that are provided. The first one is idleness. And I have that quote that's provided there. We're probably all familiar with as well. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And that's just a general quote, but it's interesting to be able to see that kind of thing provided for us in Scripture. That there is a danger in just doing nothing. There's a waste of time, but also look at what tends to happen when we just are not busy doing anything. 1 Timothy 5, here you have some talk that Paul's going to provide about widows and taking care of them and what people should do if they end up being a widow. And for the young, he says, well, they need to marry because they've got a long life ahead, and there's some things that they need to develop and learn before that time, or their lives are over. And so he gives this encouragement. At the same time, these young widows, they learn to be idle. And notice, that's not where it ends. As they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So that's what idleness tends to lead to. It doesn't just stop there. Idleness is a danger in and of itself because, okay, we're not accomplishing anything good. But also the other aspect that's provided in this scripture is it tends to lead towards evil. If we're not about good things and doing something that's productive with our time, being involved in good works, then that's kind of what we can expect, doing something bad. And that's what it mentions about those young women. You know, if there's nothing to be done, if there's no family to be raised, if there's no job that they have, then it's going to be easy to just kind of go around and talk and gossip and cause trouble and controversy, because you got to do something. You got to fill your time some way. And if you're not doing something good and doing some kind of profitable work, then that's the alternative, doing something that's wrong. That's that whole concept that we talked about really when it came to worry and just how you're going to be filled one way or the other. And that concept can be applied to worry and what we're thinking about, or our actions, what we're doing, or our relationships. If you don't have good friends, you're going to have bad friends because you can't be alone. Everyone needs somebody, right? The same thing in this kind of regard. So we talked about, you know, how do you avoid thinking about purple monkeys? You know, if you have that picture up there, don't think about purple, you know, that's going to be really difficult to do if you're trying not to do that and your focus can be on it. You have to empty yourself of one thing and then fill it up with another. And so if you're going to try to not think about purple monkeys, you think about red zebras, you know, whatever. And then as your thoughts are entertained by that, then you won't have any trouble thinking about the other. Same thing is so with time. So we get busy with good works. You know, you start doing something that is productive, that is active. You won't have time to get involved in trouble and controversy and causing strife between members, that kind of a thing. Any comments just so far about that? Yeah, Clint?
I think it's interesting that the author chose to follow in his outline in his class study, the study last week on friends, and then he talks about this time, and in particular in 1 Timothy that we've been talking about. One of the things that can happen is if you're idle, you become self-focused. And self-focused, you become, you can lead to bad tendencies, bad behaviors, things like that, rather than focused on others and really doing what we should be doing.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think it's really interesting. You think even from creation, when God just starts everything off and makes everything good, he doesn't just tell Adam, hey, okay, you know, there it is, relax and do nothing. You know, he gives them some work. He says, okay, be fruitful and multiply the earth and also tend the garden. There are things to be done. And by being busy in that, then, you know, you won't have the temptation to go after that fruit. Focus on these good things, be active in these good things, and you won't have the other trouble. And so, again, that's a principle that works with time as well as so many other aspects. And it's really interesting to see how often God uses that concept of, if you're not going to do one thing and you're warned against doing something, then he gives you something else to do. Just one example I've provided for us is Ephesians 5, verse 18. Kind of interesting here how it mentions not getting drunk with wine or being filled with wine for that dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If we're not supposed to do something, then there's something else that we've got to fill that up with. Because again, if we're just sitting around in emptiness, that's a very dangerous state that leads to all kinds of different temptations. It's the same kind of thing that's mentioned about that evil spirit. The statement is provided by Jesus, you know, someone has a spirit cast out of them, and seven spirits come back with the place dusted and cleaned, and you know, that's kind of how that works. You get rid of evil things in your lives, or you stop doing something wrong, you stop wasting your time and these kinds of things, you don't fill it up with something valuable, and you're just gonna go right back to it. Those evil things are gonna just fill right back up, and perhaps more so, because hey, you know, you didn't get your fix for a while. Kind of like smokers, sometimes, you know, they'll quit smoking cold turkey, but maybe they don't find another habit or something like that, and then they go back and smoke twice as much. Sometimes that's just how that kind of thing works. Another thing that's warned against just from the get-go is procrastination. And these kinds of words are very, very familiar, these phrases. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Or just these familiar words, I'll get around to it someday. You ever said that? Procrastination is pretty difficult, and perhaps so many opportunities wasted because we do wait too long. We think we've got enough time, we'll get around to it sometime, and then we never really end up doing that. One thing that the material provided that I think is pretty valuable is just how often encouragement in Scripture is to make the most of today, to use the time now, to live in the present. These couple verses provide us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. It says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 8. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 8. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion in the time of testing in the wilderness. So again, that kind of interest in today and now, and living in the present, and now is always the best time to do what you've put off or what you wanted to do. And I guess just to start a little bit of discussion, why do you tend to procrastinate? What are things that you procrastinate in, and why?
Something I don't like to do.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else?
Sometimes you feel overwhelmed and don't do anything. You know?
Yeah.
Like you just can't decide where to start or whatever.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else? Yeah.
Sometimes it's just hard. You don't want to get started.
Sure. Mark?
This might relate to what was already said, but sometimes you look at the whole project and then you don't just break it down into the pieces that you can accomplish. And so, since it is such a big thing, you say, well, I'll just wait and cram it all at the last moment. And
yeah.
Usually you get a worse product because you're not doing it in quality pieces.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, those are the things that relate to me as well, or at least that I had in mind, is why I kind of struggle with different things. And I, again, things that you don't like, because obviously everyone here, January like 10th, we're going to all have our taxes done, right? Things that you don't like to do are really hard to get started, especially I really appreciate that other concept of things that just overwhelm us, and looking at just kind of this overwhelming project that, you know, just don't know where to begin. It's going to take, you know, a year to finish. That's kind of how sometimes it might be at the start of the year. You've got all these great intentions. We've got all these resolutions. And if we're going to read the whole Bible in a year, well, man, that's a big book. And, well, I've got the rest of the year, so I'll just kind of wait for that. Yeah, Dad? I almost said Jim.
Well, there's an example in the scripture. I would call it fear of making the wrong choice. You have two options and you choose neither, so not wanting to be wrong or wrong. The lazy servant did that. And his excuse was, well, I didn't want to make a mistake, so I just buried the money.
Yeah, that's the example I was going to provide as well. I think that's pretty valuable. And that's something that we consider as well, right? You know, making no choice is still a choice, right? We talk about when we vote for a candidate, you know, no vote ends up counting. And you factor that in. However, same thing with decide not to act now. Well, you know, that inaction also has an effect. Those are choices. And so, Josh? Oh, yeah.
Procrastination comes from a bad attitude. For example, your taxes. You'll get your taxes done early if you got money coming back. And you can go through the paperwork with excitement to get the money. But if you know you owe taxes, it takes forever.
Gotcha.
So knowing what the reward is at the end and reminding yourself that this is a good work.
Yeah.
Very helpful.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And maybe you're also just a better man than I am, because even when I've had money coming in, I still... No, I really appreciate that concept. But yeah, I mean, things that are really difficult to do, things that are overwhelming, those definitely can drag us down. Again, as mentioned, that's what that servant says in the parable of the talents. Yeah, I knew that you were a difficult man, reaping where you didn't sow. You know, that's that expectation and that concern and that fear. And sometimes that's also just added into the consideration as far as comparing ourselves to others or thinking it has to be perfect, all those kinds of things. Yeah, so what are some solutions to that, perhaps? Already had one as far as just a mindset and a perspective of thinking that this is something valuable and this is something good. We already said that, right? If you don't want to do something, it's really easy to procrastinate. If you want to do something, if you have a good attitude about something, it's pretty easy to get involved in. And so if you can focus on those benefits of taxes or whatever else, hey, you know, now we can get started. I've got money coming back. Or hey, I've got, you know, this is a country that I care about. This is something that God commands, render unto Caesar. I want to do this. I need to do this. Yeah.
I think some people set their priorities wrong. They think what they want to do is important, but there's other things that are more important that should be done first. So you want to set your priorities in a correct manner. And if you don't, then you procrastinate.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Just a couple other solutions. We're going to look at some concepts of redeeming the time, because a lot of the material focuses on misuses. And I think it's really helpful to focus on things that are helpful as well. So we'll talk quite a bit about that, hopefully. But just a couple of quick solutions as far as procrastination. I think it was kind of, I saw that movie, The Justice League, this weekend, Batman, all the superhero movies, and I don't recommend it. It was kind of a bummer. So set your expectations low. You're going to see that. There's a scene, and I think it was in the trailers, where the Flash, the guy who's really, really fast, is just like, Batman, I can't fight these guys. I can't engage in this battle. I mean, the most I've ever done is just go around pushing people and running away. And so he's just like, I'm out, you know. And they're in the midst of all these things going on, and Batman just says, just save one person. And he goes, just one. And he's like, and then what? And he's like, then you're done. So he's like, oh, okay. Yeah. So then he speeds off and saves one person. And he's kind of like, okay. And then so he goes and saves another. And another and another. And that's a really helpful way to get started doing something that you don't want to do. Is just decide, I'm just going to do one small piece of that. That's what they say about going to the gym. The hardest thing is getting in the door. You know? My friend who is a personal trainer, he mentioned, Brian, just tell yourself you're going to do one push-up a day, because you'll never just do one push-up. If you get down and you do one push-up, you'll do more. Because what's the point of just doing one? Okay, today I'm going to read one Bible verse. I've got this plan to read some Bible. I'm just going to read one Bible verse or one chapter. A lot of times we'll read a lot more than that. That's just how we're kind of built. Sometimes getting started is the hardest thing, and we'll end up doing a lot more once we do that. I think another thing that has really helped me, I had in mind this project of doing these video clips with some Bible stuff, and I have no clue how to do that stuff. So when I don't know how to do something, I immediately don't like it. That's just how I work. And also, I have quite a big picture in mind. So I don't know how to do it, and I'm completely overwhelmed by it. And so I've been procrastinating pretty hardcore for the last week. And finally, last night after working on this lesson, I did some things valuable for coming from the lesson. But one thing that really helped me is sometimes what I end up doing when I'm getting overwhelmed by a project is I'll do what Marshall said, and I'll have the whole thing in mind. That, okay, if I'm going to sit down and work on it, I have to finish it. Or I have to get this certain amount done. So if I'm going to, okay, if I'm going to work on a Bible class that's really difficult or a video or whatever, then okay, I've got this end point in mind where I've got to write this many pages. And that's when I just kind of start sitting down and I start working on it and I'm just like getting overwhelmed and I get to, and so I allow myself to get distracted because I'm just like, this is going to take forever anyways and I don't want to deal with this for this moment. I've worked on it for a little bit and so now I'm going to, you know, read or watch a video or something else. In those kinds of moments, a good solution is to set a time limit. That's just a practical, I'm not thinking of a particular verse in mind, but I told myself yesterday, I'm going to work on this video for 30 minutes. Because that way, it's not like I have to accomplish some certain amount, because I have no clue how long it could take me to film 2 seconds, or even just figure out how to work the program. But if I just decide I'm going to work on this for 30 minutes, all of a sudden I just relax. Because I can do that. It's almost kind of like if you set a goal that's unreasonable, making SMART goals, the specific, measurable, attainable. I can't remember the R one, so maybe it's really cool goals, time oriented. Relevant. Okay. Thank you. It's almost kind of like, you know, when we make goals for evangelism or something like that. If I make a goal that we're going to, you know, I'm going to just convert 10 people, that's not realistic. And that's, you know, there's all sorts of things that are wrong with that. But can I go invite 10 people to church? That's something I can do. I know I can do that because that's on me and that's something that I have the abilities and capabilities of doing, so I can do that. I can sit down and I can work on something for 30 minutes. I might not be able to finish it or just accomplish the whole thing, but I can dedicate 30 minutes of time to trying. And that's, to me, something that's pretty valuable in procrastination. So, a couple things to use.
Call that time boxing.
Yeah, so time box. Good deal. Alright. Any other comments or thoughts about that?
One of the things that whenever you get into anything, you're talking about making this video, but there's a lot of things in our life that aren't that big. For instance, it may be second nature for someone to make a pie, so they think they'll make that pie later. So that piece of pie goes and sits on this time box that he's talking about. And eventually our box is, we have so many small things that we've put into a time frame that we can't, we've clustered our time. So it's managing that time and making sure that you are executing the blocks that you give yourself. Because very few people in this world can just click from one thing to the other without having a distraction.
Yeah. And that's something else that we'll talk about, and that's good to just talk about now as far as routine, scheduling, those kinds of things. That's really helpful. And that's something that's I have struggled with in the past is making a task list instead of a time box sort of list. Where it's just like, okay, I'm going to knock out all these things, but what happens is I get stuck on something that's overwhelming, and then I just and not wasting necessarily, but can potentially waste a bunch of time and only have tried to work on something and struggle, and now I've got, you know, 10 other things that were on my task list that I'm frustrated about that I didn't get to. And so that's where, you know, there's some wisdom that comes into play, is when you're going to do which. When you're going to have your task list, when you're going to have, you know, your time box list where, okay, I'm only going to spend this amount of time on such and such, and I'll work and go through things in that kind of a manner. Dan and Greg.
Yeah. Not critiquing. It seems like we're talking practical things right now, and I just kind of want to remind us that there's a scriptural principle in there.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. You want to...
Well, I was thinking of two things. Nehemiah, he considered everything when he went and looked at what had to be accomplished. And then there's a passage, and I'm not finding it now. It says, what man, before he steps out to do this or that, doesn't consider,
Yeah, counting the cost. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, great points. Nehemiah, basically, just from the get-go, he gives himself a time limit. He says, okay, I've got a deadline of accomplishing all of this in this amount of time, and that way he's able to just consider the resources. I think that's something that's really helpful from a practical side, just in general, of making good use of our time, is just from the get-go, maybe taking some time to consider what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, planning those things out instead of just getting up and saying, okay, today I'm going to just be busy.
Well, my point is everything we need to know about
sure.
how to do things, you know, we can get, I mean, you know, it's not going to teach us how to operate a computer or video, but the principles behind it are spiritual.
Yeah, and one thing that is interesting about the Bible, there's times where it just flat out says the principle, and then there's times where it just shows us the principle in different examples, like Nehemiah. And so that's something helpful to just consider as we're reading Scripture, is how to make applications, that we are making applications instead of just reading the story. Because otherwise, you know, we're going to miss out all these wonderful things, and maybe, you know, that's time better spent in how we read. Sorry. As far as some of these misuses of time, one of the first ones listed is not applying oneself. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. In our material, we've got seven different misuses of time that are listed, and some of these I think are pretty basic that we can appreciate. One of them that we even kind of already alluded to, gossip, you know, being part of those idle hands, that's one of the examples given of a misuse of time. And so Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, in regard to this concept of application or truly applying yourself to work, says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom and shield to which you are going. So it's the same kind of concept, excuse me, that we can appreciate in Colossians 3:23 as well. Work heartily is for the Lord, and having a purpose and an application in what we're doing as far as work or school, those kinds of things. And I'll tell you, those are incredible misuses of time. You know, you have a certain amount of excuse me, quantitative time where you're going to go to work. You know, you might go to work for 8 hours, or you might go to school for this type of period as well. And how much time can be wasted in just, you know, kids going to school and they sleep, or going to work and just playing on the computer instead of doing what the job actually is. And to make sure that we're using that time well and trying hard, learning information, you know, whatever it is that we're doing, that we're actually focused on that task and getting the most out of it. And this kind of points to just the concept of time in general. On these slides, There's two major ways, there's other ways as well, but two major ways that we can appreciate from Scripture of how to look at time. That there is a quantitative aspect of time where there's quantities, right? 24 hours in a day. We have this amount of time that we'll do one thing or the other. And then there's another aspect of qualitative time, or the quality of time. And so when we're considering concepts of redeeming the time and things of that nature, we can look at that sort of pie graph of our day in two different ways. Where we're saying, okay, I'm gonna go ahead and redeem the time and spend more time doing a certain amount of things. Maybe we decide we're gonna really devote more of our time to Bible study. One way we can do that is by looking at it quantitatively, right? And adding up our hours. So, you know what, maybe typically I sleep 8 hours a day and work 8 hours, and that leaves me with, the other eight? And so I want to spend more time reading my Bible or whatever else it might be, so maybe I'll just sleep 7 hours. Maybe I'll try to get off work a little bit early. And that way I've created more quantitative time where I'm going to sit down and study the Word of God. And there's also maybe a way of redeeming the time and also even just kind of multitasking. I've got a 30-minute drive to work, so while I'm working, I'll also listen to some sermons. And maybe we can even talk about multitasking a little bit in a minute, because obviously there's some things that aren't good to multitask. Not great to text and drive, but maybe good to listen to some scripture while we drive. Why is one valuable and the other not, besides breaking the law? Or what makes one work and one maybe not very beneficial? Maybe I'll put it this way. When is it good to multitask? What things are good to multitask in? Okay, it depends on the person. Danger? Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? And this is maybe a little bit more practical. I think that we can see these kinds of things in Scripture as well. I mean, Nehemiah, right? He's going and talking to a king, and at the same time, apparently he's praying, because we don't get this record. You know, he's able to do two things at once in that kind of sense. And perhaps there's just different concepts to multitasking that are just going to require wisdom and discernment as to when it's good, when it's not good. A couple just different principles or things to maybe think about are when tasks require the same part of your brain, that can be more dangerous to multitask in. So, for example, if I'm driving and texting, well, that requires my hands to do both and my eyes to do both. And now I'm divided in that. So that's going to be really difficult and unsafe to do. So in that regard, maybe not a good time to multitask. Factor in breaking the law and all that kind of thing, obviously. Same kind of thing with having a conversation with someone while texting. Yeah, okay. Okay, you know. It's requiring both your mind, your fingers, your attention. That's not valuable in regard to multitasking. But you can. Yeah, you can drive as well as listen to a sermon. That's a valuable time perhaps to multitask, because it's using different aspects. You know, your attention isn't divided in some kind of unsafe way. And, one task is more of a mundane thing versus, you know, both of them using a lot of intellectual capacity. So when I go and exercise, that's when I typically listen to sermons and Bible classes and that kind of thing. Because it doesn't require a lot of thinking power to do this, you know. I can use my brain in both of those ways. Another good example, I guess, just kind of, there's going to be times where you're just going to have to decide when it's going to be valuable or not, and what your limits are. As Leah says, kind of varies from person to person. You can cook several things at one time. I know it because I've seen it and done it. But I have a limit to how many things I can cook at one time without all of them burning. And I think most of us are the same way. Probably a pretty good thing to think about or kind of make application in that regard is moving chairs. perhaps you have two extremes and you consider how, okay, is it faster to move one chair at a time? I've got all these folding chairs that I've got to get out there. So one folding chair versus 10. And, well, I mean, I'm strong, but I'm not that strong. I'm not Samson. So 10 at one time could be pretty difficult. So maybe it's just faster to move one at one time. And that way I can just run versus... And that's going to take longer. Even though I'm lifting 10 at once, I can probably run faster 10 times. But, you know, there's another option. In those kinds of circumstances, maybe I'll go ahead and lift 3. That's a safe, healthy amount, or 4, or whatever that might be. And that ends up being faster. So those are just interesting things to factor in. So sorry to get off track a little bit. But we've got one aspect of time where it's quantitative, where, yeah, maybe we can just not do something, replace it with something else, or maybe multitask. That's going to expand the amount of time we have. But then there's also a quality of time where we view the things that we're doing with a different mindset, a different perspective in how we do it or why we're doing it. And that redeems the time or increases our time. That way it's not like this pie graph where, okay, I've only got 30 minutes or 2 hours a day where I'm using for the Lord. You know, 2 hours a day or 30 minutes where I'm going to read my Bible. Can you work for the Lord? Yes. That is a command from God. You know, taking care of your family, spending time with family, going out and eating and having relationships. Those can all be biblical things that we do. So there's an aspect where we can say, okay, well, I've only got 30 minutes a day, you know, for the Lord. And then on the other aspect of time, no, all of our day is used for the Lord. Because in everything I'm doing, I've got a purpose and I've got a focus in mind to fulfill the will of God. And to do these things with a mindset of helping God's people or whatever else it might be. That I'm going to work, I'm not just working because I want money, but I'm working. And while I'm working, I'm setting a good example. I'm having conversations about God. I'm also just having good work ethic and working heartily as for the Lord. I'm just being a good workman. I'm providing for my family. Are these not all biblical instructions that we're supposed to do? So it's not just this pieced out thing. All of our time is God's time in that regard. Any comments or questions before we move on to the next?
Brian, I think time management studies are in the secular world. There's tons of them that you can go read.
Yeah.
But I think this is really relevant to, has been all, in all times. The verse, I can't remember which verse, but redeeming the time means a lot. And so when you're planning, like it talks about in Ecclesiastes and Colossians, the very fact that you're planning a calendar and says, okay, I know my calendar for the next 2 years, is locked out for Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and it's on my calendar. That's committed time. Doesn't mean it's not going to change because there may be something that occurs. But this conscious planning is important.
Yeah.
Used to plan my day in 15-minute increments. Then I found out I wasn't planning fine enough because there's actually, as I did more, planning in minutes. You ever go to the doctor? They plan their appointments in minutes, and then they get off schedule. But that's important because you're planning the time. Everybody plans. To say that we don't, then we wouldn't have our meals, we wouldn't drive to work, we wouldn't do those things. But when you actually put it down and plan these times, like you said on the time, it allows us to look at that and ask the question, are the important things there? Mm-hmm. Are we really redeeming and making qualitative this quantitative?
Yeah.
So, and that point.
On the other end of the spectrum, I mean, we talked about how we can use all of our time and all of our day for the Lord, but there's also a way in which, you know, again, the application of our time and the quality of our time. You're here, right? This is time that you're serving the Lord, or it's time that you're serving the Lord, right? You can be here and be checked out and asleep and not want to be here or whatever else it might be. And that can be a misuse of time. Even though you're involved in the action, the Pharisees did that all the time, right? They're praying, they're fasting, They're giving. They're using their time doing godly things, but they're not doing godly things at all because their focus and their perspective is poor. Right? They're wanting glory for themselves rather than glory for God. So I think that one's pretty valuable. A couple other things that are mentioned on our worksheets, and we got, are we 5 minutes or about?
About
5 minutes. Okay. Yeah, so some of the things listed, as far as perhaps things that we can spend too much time on or just spend time on, period, that are perhaps a danger. Recreation can be a danger as far as, again, doing things for self. 2 Timothy 3:4 mentions among some of these pretty horrible sins, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. It kind of mentions in principle that concept, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self or lovers of God. And again, that gets into that concept. When we're, you know, going to the ball game and when we're spending our time doing fun activities, what's our focus in those things? And then, you know, how much time are we using in those things as far as priorities? Gossip, obviously not a good thing to put time in. Sleep, that can be a danger, right? Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Obviously, we all need sleep. Just as human beings, we need that rest. God provides for that and has that principle instilled in creation, that seventh day. But obviously, too much can make us people that are not productive and misusing our time. But just from this aspect, gossip, that's a sin, right? Any time we spend in sin is a misuse of time, right? Can we redeem that time, though? And how?
Not necessarily the time, the past time, but certainly the future time. Turn away from it, repent, and change our behavior. Our current time and our future time is different than our past.
Sure, yeah. And I mean, you know, just as a general concept of redeeming time, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, you think about Paul, he killed Christians. He had this whole life involved in Phariseeism. Or being a Pharisee. And let's not confuse the two concepts, the Phariseeism that Jesus condemns versus just someone who's a Pharisee was not some awful person inherently. You've got people who would have been genuine good Pharisees who do end up, you know, appreciating God. But is all that time, is all that childhood, all that past study with Gamaliel, even all that time persecuting Christians, can it all be just absolute vain? Or is there a way in which Paul says, hey, I can use this, I can redeem this past time by using this as fuel and as perspective to drive me to do good now? I can look at my past mistakes and say, you know, I sinned in this way, this way, and this way. So now I'm going to use that as a driving force to learn from those mistakes. Now that I've had and spent that time in that way, I know not to do that. And in fact, you know what? I had all this time that I spent studying with Gamaliel. And yeah, maybe there's some things that are wrong about that, but there's also some valuable usage of that knowledge that I can have for the future. I can redeem it in that way. I spent a ton of time studying math in school. I never use math. I've never used calculus in like the regular world. Was it just a complete waste? Well, I can use some of those principles and some of those concepts in serving God, or even just the knowledge we have in history or whatever else. We can make applications of those things just as we can make applications of even our sins. You know, that's the blessing of living in the grace of God. He says, you know what, all of that past life that you've lived can be used in a sense and redeemed in a sense by propelling you to do good work here and now. There's even a way in which we can redeem time from each other where I've made these past mistakes, and man, that has opened my eyes to not want to do that. So not only will I redeem the time to do good in the future now, but I can also teach everybody else what not to do. I can help you not waste your time. And so in some ways, we've just created a whole bunch of time helping each other. I've done this. Don't do that. Don't hang out with that person. Don't get married to that person. Marry these kinds of people. Go to these kinds of schools. Get in these kinds of environments. Whatever it might be. Because I've learned that. I've wasted my time. So you don't have to. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. We get to learn from all their mistakes and all their victories. So I don't have to waste my time searching the earth for meaning like Solomon. He's done that, and he's done that way better than I could ever do. Because I don't have that kind of money. But yeah, he says, man, I've searched, and hey, it's vain. So the work is done. The time has been spent. Go on now, you know. Get past this. That's really what we get from all of this history. We get to build on top of their lessons and the things that they've learned. A couple other quick things, just as we close, helps, I guess, in redeeming the time. Synergy, just the concept of using one another, takes, you know, it might take me and you forever to do one task, but if we did it together, if I make the bed with another person, I can do it in a much faster time than if we both made the bed by ourselves. It might, you know, take us 2 minutes apiece if we both made our beds, but if we both made it together, it's not 1 minute, it's 45 seconds, because it's that much you see what I'm saying? Just the concept of synergy. If we can talk about that later, if we don't have time. Don't reinvent the wheel. Routines, scheduling, all those kinds of things, lots of good practical things and points that have been made. We'll go ahead and have to close with that. We don't have enough time. Thank you for all the participation. And if you didn't get a handout for next week, we have those available. And so we can be studying there. Thank you.